It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth, without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. And then following that is a whole load of Scripture for which this particular statement is brought together. Okay? Now, this is an overwhelming task. As I started thinking about this, I thought, how am I going to spend one message and talk about Scripture? Because we could spend months digging into this thing. And so what you're going to get today is primarily a few Scriptures that are so powerful that tell us about what the Scripture is. And there's only three simple points that we're going to look at. The first and the most important is that the Word of God is inspired. Okay? The Word of God is inspired. And we're going to start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And we're going to read the first part of it. And if we just look at this one passage and dig out all that's there, it's going to be enough. So Paul starts out writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned. Continue in what you've learned. You need to continue to learn. What you continue to learn and firmly believe, you know that those who taught you, and you taught that from infancy, and taught you from infancy, you have known the sacred Scripture, which is able to give wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God. Okay? We'll stop there and we'll continue that when we get to the next point. All Scripture is inspired by God. The book that we have is inspired by God. All of it. Now, some of it is not as profitable, and we'll get to that in a minute, as others. But it's all inspired by God. In other words, it is God-breathed. It all comes from God. We need to understand that to understand everything else that's written in it, okay? Being inspired by God means that there's no error in it. God doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't contradict Himself, okay? If the Scripture seems to contradict itself, we need to go deeper into the Scripture to understand the context and everything else. So God doesn't tell us one thing here and another thing over here. But one thing about the Scripture, it's progressive. What we have in Genesis is what we have is totally different. Well, not totally different. It's progressive of what we have in the New Testament. All right? So God, you know, for example, the resurrection. It wasn't until Jesus' resurrection that they begin to really understand what life after death was really about. So it's progressive. It doesn't mean that the New Testament corrects what was wrong in the Old Testament. It just means that God is revealing more of Himself. And the same way with the second coming of Christ. What the prophets said about that, it just kept getting clearer and clearer. It's kind of like, went to the eye doctor this week and, you know, they do this little 1-1-2, which is clearer, you know, kind of thing. The further you get into the Scripture, the clearer it becomes, right? So because it is inspired by God, it's without error, it's reliable, and not only the original, we'll talk about that in a minute, but what we have in our hands. We'll talk a little bit about the translations and their validity and how good they are. It's also authoritative. It is the absolute that we have. And if we ever needed an absolute, it's now in this country. What is right and what is wrong? If you go back to our Constitution and our legal system and all of that, it really goes back to the Bible. The Judeo-Christian ethic is the foundation of that. And so if to find out what's right or wrong, and we live in a world, well, you decide, but how do we really know? Well, the Scripture is our authority on that. And it's not only our authority, it's life transforming. It changes people's lives. It's life-giving, okay? So, that's the first passage. The second one I want to look at is from Peter. In Peter chapter 2, we'll start in verse 16, and he brings out some important stuff about the Scripture, and Peter is unique. All of the disciples that are listed, there's every one of the Gospels, they list the different disciples. Peter's always first. And Peter is primary disciple. The inner circle, you know. There was Peter, James, and John. But 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter lays out to us this whole Scripture thing. I don't think Peter completely understood that what he was writing was going to someday be put in a leather-bound edition with 15 different translations, and that today in Winterset, Iowa, we would be reading what he had to say. But he knew that there was something going on, that this was above him and beyond him. So this is what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter said, "We saw Him. We saw the majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard this voice coming from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." He said, "I'm an eyewitness to that." Verse 18, he says, "We ourselves heard this voice." It was loud. It was audible when it came from heaven while we were with Him on the mountain. "We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it." Get that? God spoke. You would do well to pay attention. You would do well to pay attention. "As to a lamp shining in the dark places." This is a dark world, and we've got this lamp. We've got this light that's shining. "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts." Now, verse 20, he said, "Above all, you know this. No prophecy of the Scripture," and we could add to that, "no Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, God spoke, or men spoke from God as they were carried along or inspired or moved by the Holy Spirit." What is he saying there? A lot. He's telling us how the Word of God came. Okay? He's telling us how the Word of God came to us. It wasn't a bunch of old guys getting together and writing down their best thoughts. It wasn't a bunch of old guys thinking about, okay, we've experienced this. He's saying, this is a divine thing. This is not something that has come from man. This is something that God has done. The Holy Spirit has moved us to put this down. All right? So, how did we get this Scripture? Well, it came by God's revelation. God revealed to us this stuff. I like the way John starts the book of Revelation. It kind of gives us an idea of the revelation and how it came. Some Bibles used to say the revelation of John. It really wasn't the revelation of John. It was the revelation of Jesus. In fact, that's what John starts with. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him. So God gave it to Jesus to show His servants what must soon take place, and He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testified to the Word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ. God reveals to us what He wants to say to us about Himself, about salvation, about us, about the world, about all of those things. So it starts with God's revelation to us, and then God's inspiration to human beings. It's like Peter talked about. The Holy Spirit moved. One thing, if you study Scripture, if you study David, if you study Moses, what they wrote, if you study any one of the prophets, if you study Peter, James, John, Paul, their personality comes out in Scripture. If you really get into it and you really study, the scholars will say, Paul wrote different than Peter, and Peter wrote different than James. So what do we have? The Holy Spirit inspired these men in and through their personalities to write the Scripture to us. It's amazing how that works. But God is in the process of that. Well, then you've got to translate it. Okay? So the Old Testament primarily was written in Hebrew, the New Testament primarily written in Greek. And so now you've got to take that and you've got to bring it into English or French or whatever other language, the translation. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. Because people will say, well, I believe the original Bible. Can you read the original Bible? No. We don't even have the original Bible. We got some ancient manuscripts. Think about this for a moment. If God's Word was so important, do you think God would guard it so the things that we hold in our hand is reliable? I think God was a part of the whole process. Translations happen like this. Now, there's a few translations that are just one individual, and I don't recommend them. Phillips was probably one of the best. He translated the entire Bible. Most of the translations were a team of the utmost scholars, okay? Go back to King James, every one of them, New American Standard, all of it, going through all of those. They gather all these scholars together, and they spend years working on a translation, taking the Hebrew, taking the Greek, and building this translation. I think God is right in the middle of that thing, because God wants His Word to be accurate. Now, if God inspired these guys to write it in the first place, do you suppose He could work with the translators to get it down? Now, why are they a little bit different? Well, if you compare the translations, a lot of them is the fact of one word versus another word, okay? But here's what I would tell you. There's a lot of great translations out there, and I've used most of them. The New American Standard was New American Standard Bible. The King James, the New King James, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the version that I use right now is the Christian Standard Bible. The New Living Translation is a more modern translation, but it deals more with interpretation. You need to, if you ever look at the names in the front of those, you probably don't know most of those guys. Let me tell you what, they know what they're doing. And so God is involved in the translation. He's also involved in the interpretation. And translation and interpretation are pretty close. Okay? The New Living Translation interprets a lot of the biblical stuff. Okay? In the biblical terms and all of those kinds of things. But God is in the middle of the interpretation of it. Now, here's where it gets dicey, and the Holy Spirit has to work in us, is to, what does this mean? What does this mean? And what it means to you and me may be a little bit different depending on where we are in our lives, okay? And as I said earlier in the statement about the Baptist faith and message, the interpretation may be a little bit different for different groups or whatever, and a lot of people freaking out by that. Okay? And like I said, you know, you have the right to be wrong with your interpretation. But all of us have to search the Scripture for ourselves to look at that, and we also need to listen to others and let them sharpen us. So there's God is involved in the interpretation, and here's where it really gets down to where the rubber meets the road is the application. How does this apply to our lives? Right? And I believe God is involved in that. So this morning, some of you are going to hear one thing, and some of you are going to hear something else. Why? Because God wants you to apply it in a different way than the person sitting next to you. And that's the interesting thing about the Scripture. It wasn't just inspired in the beginning. The Spirit continues to inspire us and teach us as we look at it today. This is why it is such a wonderful wonderful book, right? So the Bible is powerful, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. But it's also personal. It's extremely personal. And people have said this over and over. You know, I read the Bible, and I'm reading it again, and I never saw that before. Did that happen to you? I never saw that, and it just like, or it jumped off the page at me. The Word of God is living. That's what it does. And you're in a different place than you were 5 years, 10 years ago, or even 10 minutes ago, right? And so God's Word is able to speak to you where you're at. It's extremely personal, and it's it's extremely practical, okay? Now, the Bible is the Word of God, and it's also the Word from God to you and me. To get to the end of the book, an interesting statement that John makes as he finishes up the book of Revelation. He says, Revelation 22:6, and then he said to me, the angel said to me, these words are faithful and true. Not just what's in the book of Revelation, but from Genesis to Revelation. These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, have sent this angel to show his servants what must soon come about. And then Jesus speaks. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I don't think he was talking just about the book of Revelation. I think he's talking about the whole book. Okay? The whole book. Jesus says in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The attack that's been upon the Word of God throughout the centuries has been immense. From the time of Moses writing the first books today, and the Word of God is still powerful as it was when it was first uttered to these men as they wrote it down. So, the Word of God is inspired. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because it is inspired by God, it's profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Thus, that's not in there, it's just this is what it is. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It's beneficial. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man, the woman of God, may be complete and equipped for every good work. Okay, let's look at that. Why is the Word of God so important? Why is it so important? Well, it teaches us. It teaches us. It teaches us about life. It teaches us about God. It teaches about how we are to live our life. It teaches us. It rebukes us. When you get into the Word of God and you begin to realize that your life doesn't match up to the Word, one of two things has to happen. Either you change the Word or you change your life. Or third option is you do nothing, right? But the world in which we live, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have, the world is trying to change what the Bible says so it fits with their lifestyle and their behavior. The Word of God means to rebuke us, to show where we're wrong. But not just to show us where we're wrong, it's to give us a correction, to show us what is the right way to live, what is the right way to do certain things. And it is to train us, to equip us, to do good works. As I was looking at this again this morning, this jumped out at me. For a lot of people, the Bible is about me learning stuff so I can debate and argue with my friends. Or I'm going to study the Scripture so I know that I'm right. And you notice what Paul tells Timothy here? He said the Scripture is to train you, to equip you to do good works, to do something with it. In other words, we have to apply it. Okay? That's what he's about. Now, Paul's not finished with this. We jump into chapter 4, and he says, "So Timothy, I solemnly charge you before God and Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead because of his appearance in the kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great confidence and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate sound doctrine." That was true in Paul's day, more true today. Preach the word of God. And he says, again, he says, do it in season and out of season. I got a cold and I'm hoping I don't cough my head off, and I've been doing that for the last 2 days. Yesterday morning, I got up and I hadn't slept much on Thursday night or Friday night or Saturday night. And I knew I was going to preach today, and so I went into one of these urgent care things up at Mill Civic, and I talked to this little gal that was a nurse practitioner. And I said, I gotta work tomorrow, okay? I got to be able to speak without coughing. And as soon as I breathe, and as soon as I talk, I cough. And so me and Jesus had this meeting in the middle of the night. I said, Jesus, I just read this story about healing this blind man and about you healing a man that had been disabled for 38 years and raising Lazarus from the dead. Do you think you could cure my cold? Well, he got me to this lady, and I've got an inhaler and all kinds of junk, and so far I'm doing okay. Okay? Why? Because the preaching of God's Word is so important. I started looking at this. God just showed me over the last 4 decades where we've gone as pastors. When I started out, it didn't matter if you went to college and seminary. As long as God had called you to preach the Word, you preached the Word. And my pastor was that way. He had a second grade education, and I've never seen a guy that preached harder and better than he did. And he gave me 2 words of advice as I started out. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and preach the Word. And he said to me something that I'll never forget, and I've realized it over and over again. You're going to let people down. You will. And he said, they will forgive you for almost anything but letting them go hungry. Preach the Word of God. So I'm looking back at 4 decades of ministry, and there was this push that a pastor ought to be an administrator. Okay? You got to do a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, and you got to point all this out, because that's the way the business world did it. And so there was that emphasis, oh, you got to pastor and you got to preach, but you got to be a great administrator. And then there was this phase of counselor. You got to go and you got to figure out how to counsel, and a lot of pastors left the ministry to be counselors and all of this kind of stuff because people need counseling. And then what's been happening the last decade or two is leader. You got to be a leader. So all these guys, there's hundreds of books, and I've read a bunch of them, on leadership. John Maxwell, a great pastor, left the pastorate so he could become a teacher of leaders. And he said everything rises and falls on leadership. And so there was that whole emphasis on that. And then Henry Blackaby wrote a book on spiritual leadership about what that's to look like. But as I'm looking at this message, God kind of brought me back to where I started out. And that is, there's nothing more important for a pastor to do than preach the Word of God. We were told in seminary, you've got to spend a minute, for every minute you spend in the pulpit, you have to spend an hour in study. Think about that. Preach 45 minutes, 45 hours just in study. I don't like to study that much. Okay? But what they were saying is, the most important thing I do is to preach the Word of God. That's what He gifted me to do. That's what He's called me to do. And that's not a statement of arrogance in any way. God didn't call me to be an administrator or a counselor or a leader. I know I've got to do all of those things. The main thing He wants me to do is to get into the Word and preach the Word of God. It's that important, okay? Let me share another passage with you that this has meant a lot to me over the years, and it talks about the Word of God. Romans chapter 15. We talk about correction and rebuking and all of that stuff. But here's something else that Paul says about the Word of God that I found so helpful. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in the past was written for your instruction. God wrote this down. He gave you this instruction. It would probably be a good idea, as James said, Peter said, to follow it, so that we may have hope. That's huge, folks. If you're lacking hope, the place to go is the Word of God. That you might have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scripture. When you read the Word of God, it ought to encourage you. It ought to give you hope. It ought to give you the endurance you need. Now, he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Jesus Christ, so that you may glorify the God and the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ with one heart, with one mind, with one voice. What's Paul saying? The Word of God gives you hope. The Word of God encourages us. The Word of God gives us endurance to go through the life that God has called us to live. All right? And it also brings us together. It shouldn't separate and divide us. Yeah, we don't always agree on every little thing that's written in the Scripture. But hopefully we agree on the big things, and we're going to talk about the big things. And that we agree, and that will bring us together. And we don't focus on the little nuances of things that we may not agree on, but focus on the big things we do. The Word of God is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. It's there to give us hope and encouragement and all of those things, and to bring us together as a body of Christ. One other statement the Word of God says, and we talked about it a little bit last week, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living. This is so important. We look at this book and say, well, it's just a book and it's like any other book. And no, it's not. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the same Spirit that inspired the book, when you sit down and read it, that same Spirit, if you want Him to, will come in and interpret it and explain it and challenge you and rebuke you and correct you and train all of that stuff. It's living and it's effective. That is, it's powerful. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from Him. But all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The Word of God reveals. Now, I don't have time this morning to talk about the difference between the soul and the spirit. I've got about 6 different Bible study Bibles. None of them deal with this. But there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. And they are so close to each other that it's hard to distinguish one from the other. But the Bible is able to do that. And let me just give you my brief evaluation interpretation of that. Every one of us has a soul. And I believe that it's made up of our heart and our mind and our will. Okay? And the soul can be lost. It also can be found. James chapter 1 verse 21 talks about the soul being found. Right? And the soul that you have is the soul that you always have. But here's the cool thing. It involves the heart. And remember what Ezekiel 36, 26 says? And I'm going to put in you a new heart. And I'm going to put into you a new spirit. And I'm going to put into you something that is alive. Okay? One thing in the Scripture, you never see the spirit being lost. I don't think. I don't see that. I don't know what that is. But that spirit is that living part of you that worships and is able to commune with God. Have you heard this in the news and what about the human spirit? About people that just do extraordinary things. God put that in there. But then if you read John chapter 3, you need a spiritual birth, where there's a new spirit that comes in, unlike the old spirit, which is a spirit of God. Now, like I said, we don't have time to delve into all of that, but the Word of God is so precise, it will divide up the soul and the spirit, and it give you the little, they're almost so close together, they're almost the same. And sometimes the Scripture uses them as the same, but there's difference. And the same way the joint and the marrow, you know, the inside, the bone, the ligaments, the joints, all of that stuff. It's amazing when you look at the human anatomy and all. The Word of God is able to divide all that. It's able to divide your thoughts and your motives, your intents, your intent, a thing that you intend, or your motivation. God's able to divide all that. The Word of God is able to divide. And it exposes us. Frankly, that's why a lot of people stay out of it, because they don't want to be exposed. Right? They don't want to be revealed. Okay? One last thing. Maybe the most important thing, but we'll move on quickly. The Word of God is inspired. It's profitable. And it's got to be obeyed. That's the big thing. Now, we could go off in all kinds of tangents and all of those things, but I want to just share with you a passage that has always meant a lot to me, and it's from Joshua chapter 1. Now, you understand Joshua, what he had basically was the first five books, the Pentateuch. We're not sure whether it was written down, but oral tradition, it was powerful. It's hard for us to imagine how they could memorize and keep all of this stuff. But they were at a crucial time. Joshua was at a crucial time in his life. And God came to him, and he spoke to him, and he says, Joshua chapter 1, let's start at the end of verse 5. He says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you or abandon you." Wow, that's awesome. He says, "Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land that I swore to your fathers to give them as an inheritance. But above all, be strong and very courageous." Okay? Now, he tells us how to do that, and he tells us what we need to do concerning the Word of God. And he's just talking about the first five books, and it could be applied to the whole Bible now. He said, "Above all, be strong and courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful, so that you may carefully observe everything that is written in it, for then you will be prosperous and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let me, this is one of the reasons I use different translations. In New Living Translation, there's four things, and it's kind of in here because this is a very accurate translation. The New Living Translation gives us sort of the meaning of that, and there's four things that kind of make sense to me as we look at it. First of all, it says, observe the Word of God. Look at what the Word of God has to say. Then it says, you need to study it. Not just a casual go through, you know, drive by, little devotion kind of thing. To study it. To really get into it. And then to meditate on it. I mean, this is a part of, meditate on it day and night. So you don't just do a little one verse devotion and then go on about your day. To meditate on it and then to obey it. All of those things are a part of that. Because God's Word is inspired and it's profitable, we need to take it seriously. And Joshua is going, he's following Moses, for crying out loud. Can you imagine? And you're leading these knuckleheads of a million people into a promised land that they don't want to go to. And then they decide, we want to go back to Egypt. Does he need to be strong and courageous? Absolutely. How do you do that? The Word of God. Observe it, study it, meditate on it, obey it. Okay? Now, I want to close this morning with really a challenge. Okay? And the challenge is simply this. If we had a show of hands today and say, how many people believe that the Bible is inspired by God and it's profitable? Every hand would go up, I'm pretty sure. If you don't believe it, you'd send it because everybody else is, right? If that's true, why is it that we spend so little time in it? Think about this for a moment. Probably, most of us spend more time watching TV than we do in the Bible, right? Or spend more time on the internet, or more time social media, more time on Facebook, more time reading the paper, more time listening to the news than we do the Word of God. I mean, that's pretty true. Probably true of me. More and more I realize that what God has to say in His Word is far more important than what anybody else has to say. What I want to share with you as we leave this morning is from Psalm 119. If you're familiar with Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter, if you want to put it that way, in all the Bible. 176 verses. We're not going to read them all. 176 verses. And it's divided up uniquely. If you want to know the Greek or the Hebrew alphabet, it's right there. 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet divides up Psalm 119 in 8-verse chunks, 22 of them. 22 times 8 is 176. But I want to read some of it to you, and I just want you to let this soak in. Because so much of what Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. And for those of you that don't have any time during the day alone with God, challenge is to start here in Psalm 119. Just read 8 verses and let it sink in. And maybe by the end of 22 days, you realize how important God's Word is. So I'm just going to, if you want to jot these down, that's fine. But I just want to share with you some verses. Psalm 119, starting verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all of my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees. As much as in all riches, I meditate on your precepts and I think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Then down in verse 23 or verse 25 through 28. My life is down in the dust. Give me life through your word. I told you about my life and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Help me to understand the meaning of your precepts so that I might meditate on your wonders. I'm weary from grief. Strengthen me through your word. Verses 23 and 20, or 33 and 34. Teach me, Lord, the meaning of your statutes, and I will always keep them. Help me understand your instructions, and I will obey it and follow it with all of my heart. Verses 49 and 50. Remember your word to your servant. You give me hope through it. This is my comfort and in my affliction. Your promise has given me life. And then verses 97 through 105. How I love your instructions is my meditation all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders because I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from evil paths to follow your word. I have not turned from your judgment, for you yourself have instructed me. How sweet your word is to my taste. Sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every evil way. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and I have solemnly swore to keep your righteous judgment. I am severely afflicted. Lord, give me life through your word. Wow. Amazing, huh? One last passage from my favorite prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And just as the rain and snow fall from the heaven and do not return without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and provide a seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return unto me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in what I have sent it to do. You indeed go out with joy and be peacefully guided. Folks, the challenge is that God's word is so absolutely amazing. So absolutely amazing. There's no book like it. And it's easy for us to try to go and get stuff secondhand. And there's all these great writers, all these great videos, and all that great stuff, and they can help us and they can teach us. But there's nothing like getting in the Word of God for yourself and having the Father speak to you. Having Jesus teach you. To be able to sit at His feet and to teach you like He did His disciples. And to have the Holy Spirit bring things to life that you've never seen, never understood before. And so my challenge is, get into the Word of God. And whatever you do or don't do in the Word of God right now, just make a commitment to the Lord that, God, I just want to spend a little more time. And for some, it's from nothing to 5 minutes. And for others, it may be from 30 minutes to 45 minutes. Or it may be to find that time when you just get alone and spend time. For some of you out on a deer stand, and you just meditate upon the Word of God, because it is powerful. It is active. It is alive. It will teach you. It will rebuke you. It will correct you. It will train you into righteousness for every good work. And the more you get into the Word of God, the more you realize the power that is there. And I think the goal that God has for all of us as we get into the Word of God is that we love Him. How can you not love a God who's done all the things our God has done for us? How can you not love Him? And how can you not love this Word that He has given to us, that after all of these years is still as reliable as it was when it was first uttered to the first saints? And that Spirit wanting to teach us to divide the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Get into the Word of God. It's life, life-changing. Let's pray. Father, as we've looked at, just quickly, your Word, there's no way that we can cover all the things that are in it. But as we spend the next weeks and months, we'll realize that every Sunday, what you reveal to us, your Word, really is life-changing. God, I pray this morning that you've challenged our hearts to just spend more time with you, more time in your Word, to let you encourage us, to let you give us hope, to let you rebuke us when we need it and correct us where we need it, to teach us and train us. But God, help us to realize the awesome power that is in your Word, the life that is there, the life that was inspired. God, I thank you. I thank you for your precious Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.